Father, we come before you, great God. We thank you for this privilege to be with our family and to grow in the mind of Christ. We know that it's a miracle. We are challenged every day to remember that miracle and to die daily and to remember the relationship that we've been blessed to have with Christ in advance of the world. And we will look at that tonight, that anointing that makes it possible for us to see through the spiritual wilderness that we're coming out of. We thank you for that, Father, and we know that each one of us help each other grow in grace and knowledge and overcome. And we also pray for one another. We heal each other with those prayers if they're granted to be fervent and continual. And so we thank you now that we can take a moment to ask you to bless and strengthen Fanny and give her the strength she needs to continue to heal and overcome this viral infection. We thank you for the healing that's already started and ask that you will continue to hold her up, Father, and strengthen her. We thank you for Austin's healing, and he is so grateful to make mention and to thank you and to thank the body for our prayers for him. We thank you for him and Kat, and ask that you continue to bless them and strengthen their relationship and their walk in the Lord. We also pray for Nick's wife, who just recently had this fall, and which caused a fracture and also damage to her mouth. We know, Father, this is very painful. We ask that you will encourage her and bring healing and help Nick to hold her up. And we ask for your blessing on them tonight and pray that you will comfort them through this trial. We also pray for Steve's toe, that it continues to heal and that the condition of diabetes will be halted, that you will have mercy on it, our brother, and give him the healing and strength that he needs, Father. And also with his autoimmune illness, that you will remove that and grant him greater strength and greater vision in his eyes and all the things that he needs, Father, so he can continue to serve the body of Christ and be a blessing to us and to his family. And we ask the same for Mary, who's growing and maturing through this trial of her faith. As we know, Father, our prayers are not answered in the way that we used to have them answered in the wilderness. And the reason is because it's the trial of our faith that's precious. And when a sister like Mary is going through a long recovery and we see progress, we're grateful, but we also understand that she knows that you're working this for her good and that she's growing and maturing, as we all are, through our various afflictions and trials that you lovingly place upon us. We thank you for them. We thank you for Michelle, who is working hard, laboring in the word and laboring, Father, and to better position herself for the body of Christ. She's doing these things because of her love for the body of Christ. And it's a weariness to her flesh, but it's also a blessing because your strength will be made perfect through her weakness. And we pray that you keep her and guide her and lead her in her studies and fill her with hope that it's all for a reason. And also, Father, I pray for my own lungs. They're very damaged this week. There has been something going on, an infection throughout my body. Pray for healing. I know Gail's been praying, and I ask the body to pray as well, that you would lift the spirit that's really caused a lot of muscle fatigue and pain in my body as we have to keep working here. And we thank you for the privilege and honor to be with this body and ask that you will open our heavens tonight and grant us all that hunger and thirst that keeps us looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you for all of these things and our precious family here tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So last week I was just literally blown away by how the conversation turned to bring out some of these points about the gathering of the saints and how everyone was contributing to scriptures that spoke about how God has always been doing that, moving the winds of war and shaping the creation that groans, as it says, the whole creation groans. But not only they, but we groan as well. And we groan with a hope that is beyond the physical, because we're subject to the physical, but the hope that we have been given, of course, is the hope of glory. So we're subject, every human being is subject unto that physical groaning that moves us here. God is a God of spirits, and he's moving every spirit. But at the appointed time, we come to groan and hope and labor for the meat which doesn't perish and for the birth of the, as a scripture says, a type of first fruits, which we are. So this is what we're looking at tonight, again, building on that theme, looking at how we dedicate our lives to the altar, which is the cross, and how God brings us to do that once again by gathering us and bringing us into that temple. Last week, we talked about how the saints are gathered together unto him and how the Spirit of God is working within the elect. God's Spirit gathers his people from the four corners of the world, and his word is spirit, and it doesn't return void. So we know God's sovereign. That word is working a work that's going to set out to do something, and it will be accomplished. Just like the physical creation, when Christ spoke it into existence, he spoke and it happened. It was purposed. The gathering of the saints will not occur without the breaking of bread or judgment upon the first man, Adam, as explained in Revelation 7, verses 1 to 12. And I'll come to those verses eventually, but it's through this judgment that we are nourished and changed as we go from glory to glory, without the camp where we present our bodies a living sacrifice, as Christ did and does through us. So we know it's the Lord who's giving us the strength to persevere and to present ourselves a living sacrifice and to go without the camp, which is symbolic of the sin offering, the bullock and the burnt offering. In Matthew 13:27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And I just thought tonight, I saw, well, that's interesting. God says uttermost, both of the earth and of the heaven, which is just another way of saying this next verse. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Another declaration that God is thorough in what he does. God doesn't miss anything, not one speck, not one jot or tittle. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's great hope in the scriptures when we can see the sovereignty of God and recognize that he's sovereign over the entire process. These 12 tribes that are gathered of the Lord, which are explained in Revelation 7 verses 1 to 12, symbolize those who hear the voice of the true shepherd today and consequently are led of the Spirit. In Zechariah, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. In Joel 3:2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. In Revelation 28, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So when the Gog and Magog come up against the camp of the saints, they're coming up against Jerusalem, which is above, which is a prophecy that we just read in Zechariah 14:2. So we see that the first man, Adam, has to be destroyed. And then the second time, when Adam comes up against the body of Christ, Jerusalem, which is above, we know the outcome, of course. God will always stand supreme against all of these powers and principalities that he's created. The man of perdition, is another way of saying what I'm talking about, meets his maker within all these 12 tribes who are going to be redeemed unto God by going through and coming out of the tribulation. And I put 1 Corinthians 10:13 to encourage us, because we know that God makes a way for us through the temptation to be able to escape. So, but with the temptation also, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So we're promised the temptation, as Christ was tempted in the wilderness, so are we. And we're promised to be delivered through it. And Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, Sir, you know, speaking of those who are redeemed, and he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. To be gathered of the Lord is to be dragged there by God. And it is the day of the Lord, or the time when there, or our visitation, is upon our carnal life, that is the greatest and most blessed and wonderful event that could ever happen to us in this age. In Luke 19, verses 43 to 45. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee on every side. It sounds like the Gog and Magog. It shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. Of course, it's more the first prophecy that we read in Zechariah, because this is talking about the destruction of the first man, Adam. And Luke 19:45, and he went into the temple, right after he says us, he says, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. And in Psalms 107:31, oh, that men would praise God for his goodness and wonderful works to the children of men. And Luke 10:20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why did I put that? Verse 45 of Luke 19 explains to us what the day of visitation is. And verses 43 and 44 of Luke 19 demonstrate the spiritual blindness in our hearts just prior to our road to Damascus experience. So we always have to be careful, because if we think of the life of Saul when he came in, most people, all they could see is this carnal man. And we're not ready to receive him, but God gave Barnabas the spirit to say, wait a minute, this man has the spirit of God working in him. He saw something that the others couldn't see, because they were still judging him after the flesh and not knowing Christ doing this work in him. It says in Acts 1:9, we know this is very familiar, but it's important to read it, I think. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. So this week we'll be looking at how the heavens declare his righteousness through the elect who are used to judge the world within and without, but more specifically, God witnesses to us today through Christ as he reveals the Father to us through the body. Because we know that the temple is not, the court is not being measured. We are integrally connected to the process because of God's Spirit dwelling within us and giving us the ability to be faithful witnesses to his sovereign plan of the redemption of all of his creation. And really, these verses sum that plan up in a very tidy way. Revelation 11:1-3, And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. We know that's the word of God. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, and we know that represents the church, or Babylon, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. That's the other fold that Christ is talking about. There is a work going on there. And it's being measured, but it's being measured for its exact purpose. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And we know the symbolism there are 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. This is speaking of the elect now. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth with the mind of Christ, with the humility of Christ. And I mentioned this verse earlier, for we know the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. And not only they, not only the two witnesses, or not only the court, but ourselves also, the two witnesses, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Because we know we have this in earnest, but we're waiting for that redemption that God has promised. And these are the three verses that we all come to understand very early in our walk, which are part of the milk doctrine, but they're very important. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the one that I always have the hardest time remembering, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, and not exclusively though. Our maturation in Christ over this symbolic 3.5 years of witnessing brings us to be able to gather all the nations within us, as explained once again in Revelation 7 verses 1 to 12. You're really going to want to read that passage before I'm finished the study. Judgment is what brings us to be able to be led of the Spirit of God. That's Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that again gets back to the point of gathering the nations. We do it by the grace and the faith of Christ. As we learn obedience through the things which we suffer. So we're led by the Spirit of God, and we learn obedience through the things which we suffer. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And which in turn will enable us to be sent to do the greater works that God has called us unto. So John 20:21, then said Jesus to them, Again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And John 14:12, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Because of that reason, because we're connected to Christ. And that's what he promised, that he would send the Comforter. And it was expedient for him to go away and send that so we could have this relationship. It will be by the faith of Christ that we're going to be convinced that we are the symbolic 144,000, or the 24 bullocks, which are found in number 728, that is able to be a dedication of the altar. And this is a big point, after that it was anointed. After we are anointed with the power of God's Holy Spirit, just like it said of the two witnesses, we present ourselves a living sacrifice, which many people do. You know, many people think they've dedicated their lives to God, a living sacrifice, but there's something missing. Revelation 11:3 shows us the missing ingredient. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. The faith, or offering of that faith unto God, is a gift freely received and given back to our Father. As we present ourselves a living sacrifice to go through the fiery trials which test us and make us an accepted, salted sacrifice through Christ. The peace offering can only be accomplished by Christ through us. And I was looking for a verse to sort of tie that up, and Ephesians is perfect. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, enabling us to present ourselves through Christ a living sacrifice, as Christ did for the sins of the world, the peace offering. So there's Leviticus 3, verses 1 to 17 that specifically talks about the peace offering. And there's the living bird that we've been going through in Mike's studies, which we are that living bird, and we are that second goat. And that represents the 3.5 years of our ministry filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, and makes this verse very bright. As he is, so are we in this world. We are called to carry a cross, to bear the afflictions of Christ, which he enables us to endure, so that we can provide nourishment to the world that will come to understand that God would work these things through us for them, for their sakes. Just as they've served us in their unbelief, we're serving them in our belief as well. We are servants. That's what Christ calls us. What is in our heavens will determine what comes out of our hearts. We know this. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with you. And I mean, we can think of Judas. We can think of Peter. All of the disciples forsook Christ. They were all saying, eat and drink, let's have a... But their hearts weren't with the program. They weren't called at that point to recognize what was really happening. And if we are granted in this age to purify those heavens and follow Christ through the fire, we will find ourselves selling all the false doctrines that at one time we considered our wealth. Matthew 19, I mentioned this verse last week. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And although we will lose our life progressively, and we know this is a principle that we need to understand, because God doesn't give us all of this growth at once. He gives increase, but little by little. And the reason he doesn't do it any other way is so that a pestilence doesn't come upon the land. And I think that pestilence is primarily pride, because if we have too much, then the abundance of revelation that was given to Paul, it was needful for him to have a thorn in his flesh. And the same is true for us. We have an abundance of revelation as the body of Christ. So we have an abundance of thorns, and God is keeping us humble in the earth for the sake of those who are going to come after us. We will find the strength of Christ's life replacing our worldly wisdom, which was just a house built on sand that needed to fall and be rebuilt again by the Lord, as it says in Matthew. And Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And, you know, we see so much vanity in the world, and we see people trying to build houses, and even physically we see them being destroyed by the condition of the earth. And all these parables are for us to show us that the only house that matters is the house of the Lord, building upon that rock and asking God to make sure that that building is strong and the foundation is strong. We are so incredibly blessed to no longer be shadow boxing, but rather going blow to blow with the reality of Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, leading us down a narrow path that compares spirit with spirit, using those physical objects, history and such, that cast the shadows as our flesh is dragged where it does not want to go. But God will get us there. John 21:18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry you whither thou would not. And these three verses are talking about the same point, but again, I think that just for emphasis, it's important sometimes to read these things and remember how this applies to us. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he says unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. So the prophecy, of course, of Peter comes to mind, because then they denied Christ, as we all do. Without Christ, there is no drinking of the cup. And then Daniel 3:20-21, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning furnace. As we just read in the preceding verses, flesh is condemned in the process of salvation and learns obedience by the things which it suffers, just as Christ did. Learning obedience does not necessarily mean that we are acting in disobedience, as we know that Christ never sinned, but yet learned obedience through suffering. We, on the other hand, do both. We learn obedience by the things we suffer without sinning, and other times we fall and suffer the consequence of suffering for unrighteousness' sake versus suffering for righteousness' sake. One verse to look at is 1 Peter 3:14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Well, conversely, it's not a very happy occasion when we're suffering for unrighteousness' sake, and we're not to let ourselves be overly or easily beset, as it says, because God is working both sides of that as well. God has determined this course of falling and being redeemed for the trespass offering that we are. We are not to despise the process, as it is all unfolding according to the counsel of his will and working together for the good for those who love God in this age and who are called according to his purpose. All scriptures that are very familiar with us. In Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, and that's the problem, we need to know that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's all about him bringing us to see that he loves us and wants to clean us up and prepare us to be this bride of Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That's the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So God has purposed that all of these things happen for the cleansing of the bride, to make us ready and to make us able to receive that other fold that we talked about earlier, that's being put through their own groanings and tests and measures and such that we don't often think about or see, but there's great tribulation going on in the earth. We naturally contend with this process of falling, as mentioned in these verses. I looked for this one for a while, but Isaiah 63, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our hearts from fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. And we know the answer. It's right here, Romans 9:20. Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus? It's pretty silly when you think of it that way. Until the Lord matures us enough to realize that this process is another needful part that fills up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, as it is Christ who is working in us, and I say that because he's working both the sin and the righteousness. He's working both. He's working in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, which is to offer us as an acceptable sin and trespass offering to the rest of the world. We will be able to nourish the world with the trespass offering that we have lived and experienced, just as we will be able to nourish and build the world up with the sin offering that we have and are experiencing through Christ today. This anointing that is upon the Lord and his Christ is what makes it possible for us to be dedicated at the altar, which is the cross. And this is twice I've mentioned this, but it's such an important part of the study. Numbers 7:88, and all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20 and 4 bullocks. You remember there's 24 elders around the throne in Revelation 4. the ram 60, I think it's Revelation 4, the he-goat 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. Zechariah 4, 6, just to break this point up a little more. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is what that spirit does. He hath showed you, O man, what is good, and what does God require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And if we are walking humbly with God, it's because he's changed our heart. And I was reading this verse, and it goes back to what Paul Miller said on one of the studies. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So again, it's a miracle to have that meekness and that ability to receive the word of God. What Moses was called the meekest man on the earth, and he was a shadow of the elect. So God can take, no matter how rough and tumble we were or where we've come from, we can be Saul breathing slaughter. God can humble us and make our hearts so able to receive that word. And that's what we pray and hope for, that he keeps us humble and broken and contrite and able to continue to grow together as a body of Christ. That is the anointing. That is what Christ had done to him, and that is what he's doing to us today if we are his. So what the next section, what is the wealth of the rich young ruler? We talked about this a little bit last week. We were reminded again in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that a healing of the body is not what defines true conversion. If that were the case, these men would have never made this statement. So I was looking for something in that light because I had a conversation with a friend of mine that I knew in Toronto, and we were talking about healings. And let's just read it and see what it says here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. That didn't sit very well with Nebuchadnezzar. So healings have their place. And the point I was making there is that, well, we'll see. Healings have their place, and God willing, we will always remember the words of our Lord, which remind us that it is the spiritual healing and giving of eyes to see and ears to hear the true gospel which Christ and his body receive that leads us to the greater works being accomplished that Christ spoke of in John 14, 12 that we talked about. When our names are written in heaven, in the New Jerusalem which is above, we are being told that God has purposed for us to hear and see the true gospel of God in advance of the multitudes. And that in order for the rest of the world to see spiritually and hear spiritually, there must be a foundation laid, which is why the order of the gifts is laid out in the manner that they are, as we are sent, just as a healed blind man was sent from the pool of Siloam. So God is doing this in order, and we hear from the words a shadow of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, showing that the trial of their faith was precious. Whether they were destroyed physically or whether they endured wasn't the point. It was the trial of their faith that was precious, and that God was able to deliver them. And that's the same for us. So here's that order and why it's so important. The court puts great emphasis on healing. You'll hear it over and over. You'll hear it more and more at the end of the age. That's why Christ says there'll be miracles, signs and wonders. So if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Are we going to be deceived by miracles? Well, if God allows it, but here's the order. Here's what we should be looking for. These are the miracles that are happening right now in the true body of Christ. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Way down on the list. And not to not to belittle these things. Like I said earlier, they have their place and they're important, but they're shadows of the spiritual healing that God is doing to our eyes and ears, which is far more important. And here's Larry Grunewald's, sorry, Larry, I don't know how to pronounce your last name. But this is a very important article that was written in regard to gifts, ministries, and operations that really speaks a lot to what we're talking about tonight. It is important to remember that the outward miracles will always draw the unbelieving and believing, but disciples indeed continue in the truth regardless of whether they are healed or not, and are given to recognize the need to put off our flesh and receive the body and blood of Christ, which offends our natural first man, Adam. And I'm coming close to the start of the study here, but here's some important verses. Then Jesus said unto him, truly, I say unto you, truly, truly, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Let's see how far to go. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. In that day, you know, you will know that I am in you, and you are in the Father. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. And then in John 6:66, after Christ had just said these things, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, notice it's to the 12, will you also go away? Will the foundation of God, will the gates of hell prevail against the church of God? Will that moment of people walking away from Christ discourage us? We know the answer. It won't. It won't. Luke 7:23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Because if Christ is in us, we're not going to be offended. And Psalms 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing that happens in the world. No height or depth. There's the other verse that speaks about that. If we are God's and we're going to be kept, we will not be lost. That's a promise of the Lord. This part of scripture in Daniel 3 that we're looking at is a shadow of the strong delusion that keeps others in the court because they, like Nebuchadnezzar, want to serve this God who does these great miracles, forgetting immediately the part of their discussion that being delivered from the fire or being destroyed by the fire was not what was important to them, but rather the faith to believe that God was able to do what he promised without them having to see any physical results one way or the other. And John 20:29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In 2 Corinthians, just another way of saying the very same thing. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This week's study will be about recognizing how our heavens shall declare his righteousness solely because God is judging us today and making it possible through an anointing to endure through that judgment so we can go and sell all that we have, the spiritual lies of Babylon that were and may still be wrapped around our carnal hearts. And come and follow me as we dedicate our life at the altar of God. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So that our new heavens are cleansed with greater riches than we can fathom, unsearchable riches in the Lord. Once again, Numbers 7:88, and all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offering were 20 and 4 bullocks, the rams 60, and the he-goats 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. The first verse we're going to look at is, and any part of the study, anyone has any comments, you're welcome to. bring those things up. Psalms 50, verse 6, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself," Selah. Our heavens are our minds, which are able to declare his righteousness, if God is judge himself. And that's what I was getting at, is that if God is judging our heavens, our judgment will be just like Christ said. My judgment is just because I seek not my own judgment, but he was subject unto the Father. So if we're subject unto Christ and one another and follow each other as we follow Christ, our judgment is going to be just within those heavens. And that's what 1 Peter 4:17 is about. It's about bringing judgment and justice in our midst. Galatians 3:29, "And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And Romans 8:9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Those are just some verses that seem to connect with this particular verse. Is there any comment or any part of the study anyone wants to add to at this point?
I would, Tony.
Oh, Wendy? Go ahead, Wendy.
If you could explain to me, because it says go and give all that you have to the poor. Mm-hmm. And we're talking spiritually here. So what does that indicate? What does that look like?
In Matthew, oh, sure. Thanks for the question. Matthew 19:21. Well, it can be looked at both ways. I mean, I look at it first and foremost, Christ is telling us to give up the idols of our heart, because we have riches in the court. We have great wealth. We have the Word of God. But the problem is that it's wrapped around the idol of our hearts. If we're yet carnal, the view and the understanding of the Word of God is skewed, and it leads to all sorts of false doctrine, and it doesn't allow us to see the sum of God's Word. So these are the supposed riches that we have, that we have to give, and what we're giving is to the poor. So if we are the poor of the world, we've become meek and contrite, poor spiritually. In other words, Christ said, because you say you see, your sins remain. But if we acknowledge our blindness, that we need a physician, that we're poor in that sense, that we desperately, if you would, need Christ to enable us to die daily, to shepherd us, to feed us. And of course, he does that through each of us. But that's the poverty that he's talking about. And going unto perfection is a process, like we know. And it's accomplished when we really, truly understand that God, we have God's riches, and initially we contaminate them. We wrap them around the idol of our heart. So if the Lord's working with us, he's changing our hearts, he's giving us the clarity to see the sum of his Word, the singleness that's in Christ, and all of a sudden we are now able to lay up treasure in heaven, because we know that it's the Lord who's doing that work within us. So Christ is really speaking in this verse about what is going to happen to those to whom it's going to happen. If God is working with you in this age, you will come to see that your heavens are defiled. And once they become cleansed and purified, then you are laying up treasure in heaven, and you are able to give to the poor. You're able to, like we talked about earlier, you're able now to give sight to those who are spiritually blind, which is far more important in God's eyes than giving someone physical sight or giving someone the ability to hear. So it's just a matter of how we read it, okay, how we see it. Does that help?
You just said something that hit it on, I think it finally clicked for me, about giving to the poor. We can give to the poor after we've gotten rid of our whoredom. Then we can give to the poor because we have good things to give at that point. I always thought it had to do with, I was thinking differently and I couldn't make it click for me, but I think it just clicked when you said that portion there. Thank you.
You're welcome, Wendy. You know, not to exclude the fact that it says in Titus, I think, be careful to maintain good works. I mean, good works can be, you know, clothing the poor and feeding the poor. Christ says if someone comes and they say, you know, if you just say be fed and be clothed and they walk away hungry and you haven't proven by your actions. So faith without works is dead faith too, is what I'm saying. But it's always recognizing that God has called us first and foremost to anoint the feet of Christ, to do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of God, because we are saviors that he's preparing to save the world. So why would we not nurture and take care of our own first? That's what God tells us to do.
Right.
Yeah. Thank you for that.
Not to give of our own. Well, I was just thinking as you were talking, we're not to give of our filthy rags, because our righteousness is but filthy rags, but as Christ brings righteousness within these earthen vessels, then we can give to the poor freely. And
okay, there you go. That is beautiful. Thank you for adding that, because there you go. Because haven't we done many wonderful works? That's what they say in the resurrection. And that's what we say for the longest time until the Lord brings us to see that, no, we have nothing to offer God. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, who is going to give our life away, a living sacrifice. So you hit the nail on the head with what you just said. That's the real point. It's Christ, his righteousness, and acknowledging it as his bread and his word and his charity working through us to help others. If we take one iota of that to ourselves and take credit, and we all do naturally at first, then our reward is only here in the earth. That's what Christ said to the Pharisees. They have their reward here. It's not in heaven. But we want our treasure to be laid up in heaven, where we're acknowledging that it is God who's done that work through us, just like you said. So thank you for making that even clearer, Wendy. And Tom, we'll go to our brother Tom.
Tony, I was fascinated by that verse that you quoted in Exodus 23:29. And then I thought it reminded me of these verses in Matthew 12:43, 44, and 45.
Matthew what?
Matthew
12:44 to 46. To 45. 43 to 45.
43 to 45. Just a second, Tom.
Okay. Yeah, right. Okay.
Okay. Do you want me to read these, Tom?
Yeah, sure.
Read that. 12:43 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. At age, yeah. And you were paralleling that with Exodus?
23:29. God said that he would now drive out all the beasts all at the same time.
Oh, very good, Tom. I see what you're saying now. Very good. That's excellent. So there's a beautiful correlation, because that shows the progression, right? So we live those words. We have those seven spirits worse come back. And that's really falling into greasy grace. You know, when we leave one part of our walk, we grow, but then we don't understand why can't I overcome? We think we've overcome, but we start to take credit and we've not been shown yet. And this is why God does things very systematically. He allows us to fall so many times. But then finally, when that beast is slain the second time, then we can, the rest of our life, die daily. We still have to endure unto the end, but we recognize, like you're showing us here, that God's purpose and process is leading us to salvation, to becoming more than conquerors through Christ. He doesn't want us to stay in sin and to become enslaved to sin. The goal is to overcome, and God willing, we will. And what you've brought out here really points to that process. So thank you for that. And Steve, you're up there. Stephen.
Yes, I'd just like to make a couple comments and with some scriptures. And you know, what are the ones where you just kind of quote a part of it? You know, it's one of the ones that you're using with from Daniel with Mattishak and the Demigo and stuff, and how they told the king, you know, that God would say God is able to save them, but if he didn't, yes, they still were going to bow down to him. And you know, but the whole thing what you're trying to say, you know, about the physical healings and things like that. And you, when you were talking to Wendy, you actually quoted one of the scriptures I was going to talk about, which is Matthew 7:21-23. And this here shows you that physical healings and stuff are. That's not where it's at. It's like you were talking about Tony, you know, with the poor. You know, Christ says the poor you have with you always.
Yeah.
But me, you don't. He says that when Martha was using this expensive fragrant oil to anoint our Lord's feet and stuff with it, and you know, the apostles didn't like it. You know, you could have, especially Judas, he says, you know, you could have sold it and given it to the poor. And that's what Christ said, the poor you have, which you always, but me, you don't.
Beautiful.
Anyway, you know. But these here scriptures here shows you that physical healing, it's not what it's about. Because not, like it says here in 21-23, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name? Your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And that's all these physical healings and everything.
Yes.
And what is Christ going to say when you've done all these wonderful things? He says, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Yeah.
And I just want to bring in another scripture, Tony, Proverbs 56, I think it is that. You know, the first verse that you were doing there?
Let me find it here, Steve. Looking for it here. You find it?
It's in here.
Just give us a sec there, Stevie.
Yeah, let me pull my thing out.
Proverbs 26:16. No, not that one.
No, the one that you're working on, 50 was 6. No, 50, not 56, 56.
Oh, Psalm.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, I thought you said Proverbs. Sorry, I was looking for that.
No, I'm just wanting to bring out a scripture, you know, for that scripture that you were talking about. There it is, 56. You know, yes. The heavens. Well, from, you know, where you were talking about, and this one scripture just kind of reminds me of how the heavens declares, you know, God. And this is Psalms 8, 3 through 9. And David says here, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. Our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Wow. Thank you for that, Steve. That's amazing. Yeah, and you know, we're so busy going to and fro on this earth, and God's made us that way, that we become self-important in our life, you know, just because we're so busy. He has us so, you know, straining at a gnat that we forget the creation and the power of God, that it says the glory of the heavens cannot contain his glory. And of course that's within us, within our heavens, but it's also, he's outside of the creation, so great and grand and able to declare the end from the beginning. So we're blessed to stop and pause and to not be caught up in that. God willing, we're being blessed to slow down and to realize how sovereign God is in all things. We say it all the time, but we do need to meditate on it and ask God to show us that. We watched a video when we were at Betty's. Mike had suggested it. It was just amazing. And it was talking about the position of the earth. Basically, the film was talking about all of the facts that line up today in science that demonstrate how impossible it is for us to be where we are. We would not exist if it wasn't for all of these specific things lining up. Now, you'd have to see the film. If I can get the link, I'll send it to the body. But there's a great lesson there for us, because God is showing us through the physical creation that everything has an order, and it's a very delicate order. It's a very robust God that he's not going to drop the ball, so to speak, but there is a specific order to everything, to keep life, to sustain life. And also, you know, the way that we're blinded by it as well is all part of the perfect order of God. So there's a season for blindness. And we talked about that as being the court. But then there's a season for enlightenment, for God opening our heavens. And while it is day, the scripture says we're to labor, we're to help each other keep in that light, stay focused on this miracle of knowing God and his son, Jesus Christ. So thank you for those verses, Steve. Very much appreciate it.
I'd just like to add this here, because you were talking about that there. I seen this video of this rabbi, and you know, one of the things that he was saying, all of these thousands of forces and laws, you know, the what we call the laws of nature and stuff, mm-hmm. are just one, and that one is the Lord, because it's our Lord who oversees all of these thousands and thousands of laws.
Amen.
And everything that's out there. You know, it's him. He does it all.
And
so all of these things are one.
Amen. And it's interesting, you mentioned laws, you know. Everything outside, those physical laws represent something spiritual inside, which we know. And the law of sin, which is in our members, well, that's a law. It says in the book of James that he's the lawgiver. So every physical law that has been created, light, gravity, whatever it is, it all reveals something to us spiritually within, and thank you for pointing us to that. It's very good. Angela, did you have your hand up? I think you might have, or you might have taken it down. I'm not even sure if you have a mic there. So if you want to write a question, you can do that too in the box, or if you have a comment. Okay. I think we got up to...
I'm here now.
Okay. So the second verse, if we have time, how are we doing? Pardon me. Verse 7, I'll read on. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. When God testifies against us, it is not a good thing for the flesh. Because we know that the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy, which spirit is going to judge everything that can be judged within our heavens. This testimony of Jesus that is good news for the new man brings us to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. In Psalms 83, it says that men may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the most high over all the earth. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And we know, we like we were just talking, that this is going to be revealed through the physical by comparing spirit with spirit, which is why the revelation is so abundant, because there's a lot of physical things and God narrows the gap for us. You know, he gives us the economy of Israel and the temple and all of these things, the sacrifices. All of this helps us get focused in on the reality of God and his son. Any comments on verse 7? Okay.
I just wanted to add something, just because of the question that you brought, Wendy, at the beginning. It's a little louder, I suppose, just putting these two verses together and seeing these words about God being judge and telling us, I am God, right after he tells us that I will testify against you. When we look at what the poor is, and we look at what treasures in heaven is, and we understand that we live all of it, both sides, through and through, where we don't see ourselves as poor, where we do have many wonderful works. All of that is God testifying against us through his judgment, which is righteousness, so that we in our heavens can declare him our God. It was just kind of, it was a beautiful question at the beginning to wrap both these little verses together.
Yeah. Thank you, Jean. Yeah. It's beautiful how God brings us to accept that reality, you know, that all things are ours, that, you know, from Abel to Zechariah and everything in between, it's all good to come to know that, to see that that is what the workmanship of God is. He uses light and darkness and makes us a family that's very humble and cohesive, because we can't be puffed up and above one another when we know that we're the chief of sinners and God calls us to esteem each other better, and when we know that all things are ours. So it just becomes a matter of coming to say thank you and realize that God is, like Gail's saying, God's working that judgment to that end. Gail would say to me over and over when I was walking with her, she was the one bringing this great revelation to me that God has come to reveal, Christ has come to reveal the Father. And I thought, why did I never think of that? Because that's really what our walk is about. We have come into this earth with Christ in us to reveal Christ. And the world doesn't know that yet, but because Christ is hidden from the world doesn't see him, but we still bear witness to that by our thoughts, our actions, and by standing on the word of God. So it truly, as he is, so are we. We are being judged, and today we're being measured to that end, that we can go be sent forth and do the same thing for the rest of the world. And so we see there's a sequence there that God is working, and we'll be humbled by the process, but it will make us better servants of God, because we'll go knowing that those are our fellow servants coming unto us, that God's going to direct to us one day, God willing. And they will know eventually that, hey, we've gone through the same process. We've lived by every word of God. So that's what judgment does. It really humbles the flesh, but it also humbles the spiritual man. It makes us all one body and blesses us, because we realize our need for the body. And the discipleship that God is working today is for the good of those who will come after us. And it's good for us too, of course, but it's good for all of the creation that's groaning, not knowing what's going to happen in this evil world. So we have great peace to know what we know. We can rest in the Lord. And thank you for that comment, G. Verses 58 to 10. I'm wondering if I have time. Okay. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. The reason God does not reprove, and that word means to judge or maintain or plead or rebuke thee for thy sacrifices, is explained in the next couple of verses. When God is not judging us, it's because our iniquities are separated us from God. It says in Isaiah, so if we're not being judged, our iniquities are separating us from God. Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And when we're in that state, our sacrifices come out of thy house and out of thy folds, because we do not yet realize that every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. In other words, all of the creation of God, including the beasts that we are. We start off doing many wonderful works, which in their appointed time will be judged, so that we give God the glory for those works and no longer glory in our flesh. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, as to the Lord, and not unto men, not unto the flesh. So that's an interesting scripture, because we do everything we do to one another as unto the Lord. We're not trying to be men pleasers. We're not trying to, you know, lay up treasure in each other's lives. We're laying up treasure in each other's heavens, which are in New Jerusalem, which is above. So we're working on this together. We're helping, provoking one another unto love and good works. We're actually have a joint spiritual account in the Lord, and we are building up and laying up store together as the body of Christ. That's what God's given us to see and to do today. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, which is what we do with the Lord spiritually, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Any comments on any part of those three verses? We're getting close here. The last three are very similar. I'll read them up. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, would I not tell thee? For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? I just thought of Christ coming on the scene, and he said, is there any fish? He was hungry. But of course we know there's a spiritual lesson there. Is there any food? He asked for food. And everything that Christ did, of course, was to teach us a spiritual lesson. So we'd have to go back and understand that story. And there is a great parable there. These three verses are saying the same thing as the last three verses. God is questioning us. And if we are given to hear all these rhetorical questions against the backdrop of knowing that he is sovereign and that we have no free moral agency, it becomes very clear that we bring nothing to the throne of God, and God has everything to offer us. God knows all the spirits which he has created. And that's this part. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. It tells us that God knows every soul of man, which is the same nephesh as any other beast. Ecclesiastes is the verse we all know. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As the one dies, so die the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. That's very humbling. No preeminence, Lord, above a beast? No. But Christ has valued us, and God so loved the world that he gave Christ and put him in beastly flesh to die for us. So it's how we look at it. I mean, God loves us so much that he redeems us from this marred state. So it's just important for us to always remember that we are marred together, but we're saved together too, so that we can rejoice in being subject unto the hope, just like we're subject unto the vanity of life, like it says, as beasts in this sinful flesh. We're also together subject unto hope, a hope of glory that we know will not fail. Luke 16:15, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, that does not fit, and I don't know why that verse is there. So, my mystery verse. God can help us keep our eyes on the finished product, and this is Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God can keep us focused on the finished product and process of gathering his saints together unto him, as we go from glory to glory in our Lord, and remember that he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man, no carnal man can figure it out, because it takes the revelation of Jesus Christ, which we're blessed to see. But the man of God can know as he searches them out, and they will be made plain unto him. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And Proverbs 8:8-9, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Any comments on that last part of the scripture? And forgive me if we went over there. I think we did a little bit. Probably an hour. Steve, go ahead, please.
Yeah, I just want to make a comment. I just said there's a Psalms 50:12 there. It just kind of, this scripture just comes to mind when I was reading that, Tony. And that's Matthew 4:1-4. It says, and then was Jesus led up to the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Mm. And when the tempter came to him and said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hmm. I thought that was just kind of fitting with that Proverbs 50:12.
If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Wow, does it ever fit? Because, I mean, talk about a witness to what is important, you know. You have not resisted striving against sin until the shedding of blood. Christ really wants us to understand, the Father wants us to understand the importance of not going back into Egypt or desiring that pottage that Saul, the Esau sought after. And God willing, that will happen. We'll be sickened by the sins of our life, the things we've done. And we will know that there's real nourishment and strength, and we can be sustained by Christ. And Christ knew the Father could sustain him, even though he was hungry and his flesh was obviously crying out, just like he would have been on the before he was crucified. Is there some other way? But he was still sustained through it. And that's the important point for us to always keep in mind, that we're called to, it says, to resist the devil and to cleave unto God, and he will flee from you. So we have to do battle spiritually. We have to fight a good fight of faith by recognizing that there is a tempter, there's going to be temptation in this life, and that God has made provision for us through Christ to endure through it. So that's a very apropos verse to bring up, Steve. Thank you for that. Any other comments as we finish off here? Thank you, everyone, for contributing, for being here. That's a blessing for all of us. Wendy. Go ahead, Wendy.
Thank you, Tony and Gail, so much. I just wanted to make one little comment, and forgive me if I, I've said it before, but I always liked Proverbs 3:6, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And one of the things that I saw with that scripture is, as we acknowledge that it is God doing this, then what we see is our paths are straight, and we're at peace then.
Wow. Amen. That's very good, Wendy. Yeah. It's just this surrender.
That's a good one.
That's a very good one, yeah. This comes to mind. That's the blessing of being able to die daily, you know, because we think sometimes we've acknowledged the Lord, but we're yet carnal, or there's some part of us. But little by little, we become more convinced and we acknowledge him more and more. Like you're saying here, this verse leads us down a path of growth. So no matter where we are in the process, keep committing your ways unto the Lord. Keep asking him to establish your ways that you commit unto him. No matter how many times you've fallen or what you're struggling with in your life, because the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He says he's going to get us there. That's good enough for me. You know, God has promised that if we're engaged in this relationship and not neglecting so great a salvation, that he'll get us through the fiery trials. There will be trials, but when we commit our ways unto the Lord, we're going to be able to find that path, that narrow path, and he will provide for us through it. Like he did for Christ, the angels ministered to him after that trial. We have to remember that part of the story. Christ was hungry, he was sustained, and then right after, just no more than he could bear, just when the time was right. I mean, truthfully, if he was meant to fast for 80 days, God could have held him up for, you know, indefinitely. Because God is God. Nothing's impossible for him. But the spiritual lesson for us is that we have to go through the trials and the temptation, and then God does minister to us. He calls us to look to the hope at the end of the story, because he's promised to be faithful to get us there. So that's a very beautiful verse. Thank you for bringing that up.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Any other comments? It's been a little over.
I just could say one more thing.
Please.
You'll have to forgive me because my timing on my computer's not right. It always runs over somebody else speaking. But I just wanted to say, Gail, make sure you read your mail, because I included a dream I had about you and Tony last night.
Oh, I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah.
It's a funny.
We could use a chuckle. It's been a rough week.
Enjoy.
Thank you, Wendy.
I just want to say how much we say it every week, but we love you all and really, really appreciate everyone being here. It holds everyone up, and we're very blessed to be part of this fellowship. So thank you for coming out. God bless.
Amen.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Daryl.
Good night, everybody.
Thank you very much. Good night.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Tom.
Good night, Michelle.
Thank you, Walter.
Sunny.
Sunny.
Good night, Ivy.
Call me your question.
Good night.
Thank you all.
Love you.
We love you so much. Arrivederci.
Arrivederci.
We love you all. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
You've just filled us up so we can get through the rest of the week.
Yeah. Thank you. God bless. Amen.